which has been the greatest nation on earth? In my opinion, the third greatest nation ever to grace this earth is the one I live in, that I'm a citizen of, and that is America. And I'll stress, that's my opinion. Some people will say that I put her too low. Don, she's number one. She's the greatest. What's wrong with you? Don't you love our nation? She is by far and away the greatest nation ever on this earth. And others will say, you don't know history very well. What about Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the various nations of Europe in the past? America belongs lower. Well, I'm biased. But I want to show you from Scripture today that there's actually two nations greater than America. So, in my opinion, I have put America as high as she can be. And so, yes, could someone else argue with me that there's another nation that ought to be greater than America? Okay. But to me, it'd be like saying, you know who I think the most wonderful woman in the world is? Well, you know who I'd pick. You know who I think the three most wonderful daughters are? You know who I would name. You know who I think the most wonderful granddaughters so far are? You know who I would name. And you'd say, you haven't met my family yet. And I'd say, well, yeah, I have. I still think mine are better. Okay, so again, this is strictly my opinion, and I think we would all agree that America's great. Where you rank America with the history of the nations, maybe that's where we would have some disagreements. But America has been built upon what other nations have done. We did not just come out of a vacuum. Our founding fathers knew history, and they knew what worked and what didn't work. And that tells me that that means those other nations from which we have learned, they also were great and have certainly earned their place in history. Now, we tend to measure America's greatness because of her type of government, her advances in technology, her advances in medicine, and some other things that we could list. And all those things and some others do place us way out in front. No doubt about that. But I believe that America is the third greatest nation on this earth thus far. For one thing, our beginning and much of our practice since then and our laws and so forth have been built upon a belief in God. And Psalm 33 promises that for those nations that acknowledge God, they'll be blessed. David said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I'll show you in a few moments some quotations with which you all know that show that, okay, we've said He is our God. How we've even said Jesus is our Lord. And, well, Psalm 33, verse 12, says that we're blessed for that. Now, as America without sin, someone may say, well, you know, America's got some problems. Well, of course we're not without sin. What about you and I? Are we without sin? Well, of course not. But has God blessed us? I think so. I could tell you countless ways in which God has blessed me, but it's not because of my sin. It's in spite of my sin. It's because of His grace and not because of my perfection, which doesn't exist. Truly, as we sing in one of our patriotic songs, you know, God has bestowed His grace upon us. It's because of His grace. And so we simply acknowledge Him even in our frailty and weakness, and Psalm 33 says we've been blessed. So just think about our acknowledgments. I mean, you know, for example, about the Declaration of Independence. And I'd encourage you to read the Declaration. I do that from time to time, and I did it this week. Read the whole thing. And see why we declared independence from England, but not from God. Not from laws. Not from reasonableness. Not from respect. Not from thoughtfulness. Not from decency. But you probably know these quotations, how the Declaration of Independence makes reference to nature's God, which, as we understand, especially from our forefathers, would be the God of the Bible. You know how they also said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And if you ever wonder, is it inalienable or unalienable? It's unalienable. Just remember, this is the United States, so it's unalienable. Starts with a U. Also, they said that they were appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. And I believe there that they're referring to Genesis 18, I believe it's verse 25, when Abraham, as he's pleading on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, and actually his family that he knows is there, saying that, you know, God's the judge of all the earth. Won't you do what is right? You're not going to kill the righteous with the wicked, are you? And then towards the end of the Declaration, Thomas Jefferson, the alleged deist, which I don't believe that he was the full deist like everyone says he is, although he may have had some problems in his belief, but he said, "And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence," and so on. Now, if I had been there that day and he had asked me to proofread it, when I came to this line, I would have said, Tom, it might have a little more impact if you had said, and it'd still say the same thing if you said it like this, "And for the support of this Declaration, but with a firm dependence on the protection of divine providence." Same thing, but it would just emphasize that when we talk about freedom, we were talking about freedom from the suppression of England, and we're not talking about freedom from God. As so many people think that America is all about. And then what about the Constitution? You know, the First Amendment is interpreted in such a way today, it hasn't always been this way, but it's being interpreted today that you cannot make any reference, the government cannot make any reference to God. And especially to Jesus. And yet, right in the Constitution, they did that. And most people don't realize this. Okay, after you've read the Declaration of Independence this week, please read the whole Constitution sometime this month. You'll be surprised by the things that are in the Constitution, including this. Where at the end of the Articles, and before they get into the amendments, and just before they sign their names, George Washington being the first one, they said this, that it was done in convention by the unanimous consent of the states present the 17th day of September in the year of our Lord. Did you know that's in the Constitution? Those men who, it is alleged today, were trying to create a secular state said, here's the month and here's the day, and it's done in the year of our Lord, 1787. 1787. And who is our Lord? Did they mean Muhammad or Buddha or one of the Hindu gods? No. In the year of our Lord, everyone understands that to mean Jesus Christ. And they were saying, He's our Lord. And it must be that God was very pleased with that. And while America's had her problems and she's had her struggles, she has been blessed to where people are beating down our doors to get here. I don't hear them beating down the doors to get into China. I mean, maybe some of that happens, but I don't hear much about it, do you? Or any other atheistic nation. Let me mention just one more, and there's so many more that I could probably mention, as you know, but in our national motto, "In God We Trust." And there's several Psalms that make that very statement that they could be quoting from. But I think, again, you can just take that right back to the Constitution. Yes, in God we trust. Yet for all the greatness of all those things I've just mentioned, another nation had some things far greater. The second greatest nation ever on the earth is Israel. Ancient Israel, especially during the reign or reigns of her righteous kings. Israel existed as a fulfillment of a promise or promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Something that cannot be said as directly as can, you know, about America or the other nations, as can be said about Israel. God has a purpose for all nations, including our nation. But for ancient Israel, there were some very special things planned by God. What did God want from Israel? Well, among those things, in Exodus chapter 19, when Israel is at Mount Sinai, and God is speaking, He said this in verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. No other fleshly nation can make that claim. God separated Israel in a way that He has never separated any other nation and did some very special things with her. For one thing, He entrusted her with the Word of God. I mean, this book we call the Bible, from what nation did we get it? It wasn't from Germany. God did not use the South Africans to write the Scriptures for us. For the most part, He gave that job to the nation of Israel. And even after the cross, He still was using, for the most part, I believe with the exception of one man, He was still using Jewish men. Why? Is this a treasure? Well, you're here this morning because you want to hear verses out of this passage. And you're probably delighted to hear Caden read out of the Bible. Excuse me, just before I got to speak. And then, of course, Israel has given the Word of God to the world. That certainly makes her a great nation. But then there's something that God did even greater than that. And that is, God used Israel to give the Savior to the world. Jesus was not an American. He was not a Mexican. He was not Japanese. He was Jewish. He was born of the nation of Israel. God used Israel to give us His Son. America and all the other nations combined cannot compete with those things. Ancient Israel was greater than modern America. But I said that Israel is number two. How can you go higher than what I've just shown you about Israel? It seems to me like it would be impossible, does it not? Is there a nation that we can say is the greatest, even surpassing Israel? Yes, there is. And even God Himself spoke of it, prophesied of it. Here Israel had been on the earth for several centuries, when you come to Daniel chapter 2. But the nation has divided. The northern kingdom has gone into captivity, and now even the southern kingdom has gone into captivity. And while the southern kingdom, Judah, but still known as Israel, was in Babylonian captivity. God revealed a dream to the king of Babylon, not to a prophet, interestingly, but to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He saw this great statue made out of four different materials. And each one of those materials represented four great empires that many people would say are even greater than America. You know, the head represented Babylon. The chest was Medo-Persia. And then as you go on down, you got Greece and then Rome. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in this dream, he saw this rock cut out. It was being cut up, but no hands were being used. And the rock was thrown at the feet of the statue, and the statue came down and just crashed. And then this little rock continued to grow, and it became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. What was that rock? And then the mountain that covered the whole earth. Well, Daniel said in Daniel 2:44 that here's what it was. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In the days of the kings of the Roman Empire is when this little rock would be thrown at the kingdom, at the statue. And it's during those days when God would set up this kingdom that would then begin to grow and cover the whole earth. And that was said while Israel was still on the earth. But God then would set up something greater than even Israel. And Revelation chapter 11 shows that very thing happening. God's kingdom consuming all these other kingdoms, even as Daniel chapter 2 had prophesied, to where this kingdom is not restricted by national borders as America is. And as Israel was then, or even as Israel is today. It grows and it covers the entire earth. Everywhere you can go on the globe, where you find people, you can find this very thing. And I'm here to tell you that what Daniel prophesied has happened. The greatest nation that will ever be on the earth is now here. Several weeks ago, I believe it was December 13th, I gave you a sermon called The Great, The Greater, and The Greatest. The great man, they were men I was speaking about, the great man was Abraham. But one who was even greater than him was Melchizedek. And then, of course, the greatest was Jesus Christ. But I left out someone. And that someone I want to introduce to you now, because it will help me to introduce to you this greater nation. For you see, you've got Abraham who was great, Melchizedek who was even greater, but according to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ said there was someone even greater. So we've got, again, Abraham who was great, Melchizedek who's greater, and then another man who's really even greater than Melchizedek. And that would make Jesus the supra greatest. But if you watch my fingers here, you notice that I skipped one here. So I skipped this guy in my last sermon, and for a moment now I'm going to skip this one here. You'll see what I'm doing here in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ, who knows all things and who knows all men and women, said this in Matthew 11, verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Okay, so here we've got again Abraham the great, Melchizedek, who's even greater, John the baptizer, who's greater yet. And yet Jesus, by this very passage, says, you know what though? There's a whole group of people who are even greater than John. And it's not necessarily because of who they are, but because of what they're in. Of course, Jesus is greater than even this. See, I'd be the fourth group there. And did you notice what he was saying? That the people in this group here are greater than even John. So that means people in that kingdom surpass even John, surpass Melchizedek, surpass even Abraham. I now want to show you that the greatest nation on the earth is the kingdom of heaven in the form of the church. What is the church? The church is the kingdom of heaven extending its reach down to the earth. In the church, heaven is touching the earth and establishing its presence here, but not just in one location, but it spreads all over the globe, even as Daniel and the book of Revelation have shown. The kingdom of heaven is that which both Jesus and John preached when they were in their ministries. They both said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by that they didn't mean multiplied thousands of years in the future. They meant in their generation, which would be the days of the Roman kings. And it would thus be established. Now I want to show you why the church exceeds all nations. Just by looking at two passages. Why it exceeds even America and even Israel. Let's turn first of all to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to pick Paul up here in the middle of a thought that he's into about a prayer. In verse 15, he's expressing to the Ephesian church that here's my prayer for you. And it's a great spiritual prayer, by the way. And he prays for them that, verse 18, for example, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know the hope of his calling, that they might know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. And then he says this in verse 19, that he also wants them to know, the exceeding greatness of his power. Just how great is this power of the Lord? Now listen to verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus right now? He's sitting at the right hand of God. On vacation? No. Waiting for the next election? No. Let's continue. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Well, let's take America for example. He sits above the principality and the might and power and everything of America. And his name is greater than the name American. Not only in this age, Paul continued, but also in that which is to come. Now watch this part especially. And he put all things under his feet. At the same time that he did that, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So in other words, Jesus and everything associated with Him, including His church, especially in this case, including His church, is far above everything else on this planet. Did you see that in that passage? It's far greater than everything on the earth and even in the spirit. Satan has nothing in the spirit that surpasses even the church of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the passage that Caden read earlier, Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to back up from where he read. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18. And as you probably know, the book of Hebrews is making quite an argument that Jesus, and again everything about Him, was or is superior to the law of Moses and everything associated with it. So why turn back to that even former God-approved religion? Stay with Christ and His church. And He's really going to emphasize the church here and how much greater it was than, let's say, the church of the Old Testament. Watch this. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, you know, in other words, like Mount Sinai, and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But, that's not the mountain we've come to, but you have come. Now just picture these things in your imagination. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And then there in verses 25 to 29, he emphasizes just how great the church is by saying that one more time God's going to speak. In other words, it sounds like there's one more time when God will so speak that we can hear it. And that's at the return of Jesus. And His voice will shake everything. It'll shake the earth and it'll shake heaven. But the writer said, we're receiving a kingdom. We're part of a kingdom that can't be shaken. When He speaks, all the mighty nations of the earth, the earth, physical planet itself shall be shaken, but not this kingdom of which He's speaking about that He says we've come to its mountain that is the church of the firstborn. It's the only thing that'll last for eternity. No other nation, not even ancient Israel, can make that claim. You were born as an American. You didn't have a choice. It happened naturally by birth. Some of you here today were not born as Americans, but you became Americans by choice. And both the native-born and the citizens by choice, you know, we all love America and we want to live here for the rest of our lives on the earth. But to remain a citizen of America or of any nation and not become a citizen of heaven, which is freely available to everyone, we fall so short. It's like we've gained so much only in the end to lose it all. And why? Why remain outside when you don't have to? To become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, it's a choice you have to make. Your parents can't make it for you. Your spouse can't or shouldn't force you into it or something like that. Something that you decide, and yet at the same time, it's by birth. You have to be born again. You have to change yourself. So change yourself that it's like being born again. And in fact, you have to go through a burial process and then being born again. And that's why we think that's so important. We built a baptistry right here behind this wall. You know, we'll put up this screen and we'll baptize you today. And you can then be a citizen of that great nation. If you have that need, come forward right now as we stand and sing.